Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
You have no doubt heard of the Jefferson Bible. It's not an actual Bible. The actual title is The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. What it actually is excerpts from the Gospels which Thomas Jefferson actually put together using his favorite parts of the Gospel, the life of Jesus and the morality of Jesus, which he taught. But Thomas Jefferson actually did this, as you probably know, with scissors and paste. He actually cut out parts of the gospel and put together those portions which he most liked and thought should be followed. Now, the parts of the gospel that he left out were the miraculous, the supernatural. And so the Jefferson Bible concludes like this. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher wherein was never man yet laid. There they laid Jesus and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. The end. What does Jefferson omit from his version of the Bible? He omits the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Suppose it isn't so. Suppose it's not true. Suppose it didn't happen after all. Suppose this morning we are just fooling ourselves when we say the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Suppose the Apostles' Creed ended with, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. What if the resurrection of Jesus is on the same level with Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy, the fictional novels, and the superheroes? Some would say, we shouldn't even talk about it. We shouldn't even think about it. But God's Word itself calls us to consider this possibility. Christian faith has nothing to hide. It is not something which can't stand the full light of the sun. The Christian faith invites investigation. And Paul does just this with regard to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. A shudder goes over us, doesn't it, when we hear the suggestion. What a dismal, horrible, hideous idea that Christ is not risen from the dead. We can get some idea of what it would be like if Christ were not risen from considering what it was like for Christ's disciples when they thought that Christ was gone forever, and they were cast into gloom and despair and despondency. The sun still shone, the flowers still bloomed, yet for them there was only darkness and despair. Jesus was dead. The Lord of life was dead and buried. They said on the road to Emmaus, to the stranger, they thought, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And you know they were right in their assessment. All hope was gone if Jesus was only dead. And so I invite you today to take a look at life apart from the resurrection, to enter into that horrible, gloomy picture for just a few moments and think what it would be like if Jesus is not risen. Because we ourselves are living in a time of great anxiety, aren't we? We're living in a time of fear, of pessimism. Is man going to destroy himself by pollution or through hunger or hatred or violence or disease or suffering? There is a specter of death over all things. And this is an accurate picture of our predicament if Christ is not risen. And so Paul, in particular, sets before us four horrible consequences if Christ is not risen. The message is a myth. Faith is fantasy. Redemption is revoked, and eternity is empty. If Jesus is not risen, the message is a myth. He says, our preaching is in vain. What I do here this morning before you is a total waste of time. It's empty and it's in vain. Don't listen to anything I have to say. Preaching is crucial in the Bible, isn't it? Preaching is commanded by Jesus himself. And preaching was carried out by his apostles. And in fact, Paul in another place says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Why do I spend so much time preparing for it? Why do I spend so much time doing it, some would say. But here, preaching, the word is kerygma, preaching is used both of the act of preaching and of the content of preaching. And so when Paul says, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is not in vain, is in vain, he's probably speaking about the content of the message itself as well as the act of proclamation. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, he says, for since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Modern theology teaches us that truth is relative. It shocked me, shocked even me, to read recently the words of the present Pope of the Roman Catholic Church in Rome. He said, there is no such thing as absolute truth. Imagine that. And the Pope in Rome, of course, if you pushed him on the subject and asked him, did Jesus actually raise, was he actually raised bodily from the dead? Surely he would say, yes, I believe that, and we must believe that. But then he falls back on saying truth really just depends on our own personal experience of the truth and the way we express our own personal relationships. So truth is relative according to modern man. Modern theology says we never arrive at the truth. We are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, as Paul says, of false teachers. And there are not two kinds of truth. Modern theology says there are two kinds of truth. There is literal truth, which actually happened, and there is spiritual truth. Modern theology teaches that something may be true religiously, but not scientifically and historically. And therefore, if something is spiritually or religiously true, it doesn't matter if it really happened or not. Now, the old liberalism just scoffed at the idea that the miraculous things in the Bible actually happened. They just said, nobody believes that anymore. Thomas Jefferson just cut it out of the Bible and threw it into the trash. But the new liberalism is much more subtle and dangerous. It tries to say that there are two different kinds of truth. There is historical scientific truth on the one hand and religious spiritual truth on the other hand. And you see, this is a far more subtle and dangerous denial of the historicity of the miracles in the Bible and the resurrection of Jesus. In the 1960s, when I was in seminary, and just after that, a funny-looking little man came down from the swift Alps wearing a goatee and knickers, and he talked about true truth. You remember that? People say, what in the world is he talking about? True truth? Well, Francis Schaeffer was showing the Reformed world that the new liberalism, which actually called itself neo-orthodoxy, called itself the new orthodoxy, but it was just the new liberalism, the new version of the liberal position. This new liberalism put religious subjective spiritual truth in the upper story, Francis Schaeffer said, and in the lower story was scientific historical truth, what actually happened. This is history down here. And up in the upper story is Heilsgeschichte, to use the German word. Here's Heilsgeschichte, spiritual religious truth up here, and here is history, the actual scientific objective truth which actually happened. And so Schaeffer was showing us that in the minds of some theologians, something could be religiously true up here in Heilsgeschichte, yet not historically true down here in history where we actually live. That is, it didn't happen in our history. It didn't actually happen in time and space. There was truth, but it was not necessarily true. And that's why Francis Schaeffer had to speak about true truth. And so if you ask one of these modern theologians if they believed in Christ's resurrection, as I have on several occasions, they would say, why, of course, I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. But if you ask them if they believe that Jesus Christ actually rose bodily from the grave in Judea in 30 AD or thereabout, they would say, well, and you would see some fancy song and dance. I've been there, and I've heard that. I've seen that. One of the theologians, the neo-Orthodox theologian, was asked on one occasion when I was in seminary, if there had been a camera, we would say today a video camera, maybe our cell phone, trained on the tomb on the resurrection morning, would it have shown anything? And Nels Foray, I believe it was, said, no, it would not show anything. Because, you see, it did not happen in actual history. It happened in Heilsgeschichte, in the spiritual realm. And when he was asked, would it destroy your faith in the resurrection if there was proved to be the discovery of the actual bones of Jesus on the earth? You could prove that conclusively. Would that destroy your faith in the resurrection? And he said, no, that would not destroy my faith in the resurrection. But either the remains of Jesus' mortal body are crumbling to dust somewhere on the earth, or they are not. Either his body rose from a Judean grave, or it did not. There is no other alternative. Peter says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified that God has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. We are misrepresenting God. In other words, we are liars. If Christ did not rise from the dead, and I address you today, I am a liar. And you should not give any credence to anything I say about anything. The martyrs of the faith in all the ages some of them in the early years died. Did they die for the faith, not knowing that the resurrection was a lie? Or did they know that it was a lie, and yet they were willing to go to the death for that? Missionaries who go to the ends of the earth, and of course throughout the ages, you didn't have cell phones, you didn't have the internet, you weren't able to fly back and forth like our missionaries do today. They show up in church one Sunday and we say, I thought you were in Peru, I thought you were in this other country. No, those missionaries, Paul would say, if Christ is not risen, they have given their lives for nothing. It's a waste of time because there is no good news and preaching is in vain. I tried to figure up a few years ago how many times I had preached. And I could actually tell you the number of times if I would take the time to go through. I have every bulletin of every service I've ever devised and ever preached. And I estimate, because I preached when I was in college, and I preached when I was in seminary, and then I was ordained, and that was 50 years ago. And some of the churches where I preached, there was morning and evening services every Lord's Day. And my rough guess right now is that I have preached about 2,873 times. And every one of those sermons was a waste of time if Jesus is not raised from the dead. Every one of those sermons is a blatant lie. Our preaching and the message we preach is in vain. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then faith is fantasy. Your faith, he says, is also empty in verse 14. And in verse 17, your faith is futile. You see, again, the modern view of faith is that a person's faith is not as the content of a person's faith or the object of a person's faith is not as important as the person who is believing it and his act of believing. That's what's important. Believing is important. Having faith is important. Having faith in something. And so people of faith, we use that term today, people of faith are those who believe something. And so you hear people say, it doesn't matter what you believe, it matters that you believe. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere, as long as you believe in something. And after all, you have your views, and I have my views. And you know, even evangelical Christians fall into this subjective view of faith when one of the favorite hymns used to be, maybe not still today, but one of the favorite hymns was, He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? How do you know? He lives within my heart. Now, most of the people who sing that know and they believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. But the important thing is that I know him personally, and he walks with me, and he lives in my heart. Now, the danger, you see, is that we might call it a spiritual resurrection and say that all that matters is that he lives in my heart. Whatever actually happens, he lives in my heart. The great thing is that we have this belief in a risen Savior who may be dead for the rest of the world, but he's alive for us because we believe. Let me show you an example of that. Listen carefully to the words of William Barclay, who back in those days of my early ministry wrote a series of layman's commentaries, which were the most popular commentaries read by lay people in the Christian churches all over the world. William Barclay said, "We may argue for long enough about the details, about how it happened. We may argue for long enough about the empty tomb and about the physical character of the resurrection body of Jesus. In the last analysis, these things are not important. What is important is that the Christian is sure that he possesses a Lord who is not a figure of history who lived and died and whose story we tell, but one we can daily meet and experience and who is alive forevermore, present to comfort and mighty to help. Do you understand what he's saying? It doesn't really matter if it happened. Can you imagine telling that to the Apostle Paul? Paul, actually, it really doesn't matter if Jesus actually rose from the dead, does it? Well, you better stand back and get away from him when you say that. Years ago, Judy and I were visiting our friends Rob and Florence Rayburn in Tacoma, Washington, and they invited us to go out to lunch with an elder and his wife at their home. And so we ate there on the terrace of their home overlooking the Puget Sound for miles in every direction, the most beautiful view you can imagine, almost as beautiful as our view from the back window in Lake Sharon. And I asked this couple, this elder, he was the newest elder at that time of the Faith Church in Tacoma. And I asked him and his wife, did you grow up as Christians? Have you known Christ all your life? And they said, they kind of smiled and looked at each other and shook their heads, no. And she said, and then I think Rob said to him, tell them your story. And the wife said, well, it was one Sunday, actually it was Easter Sunday one day, and I came down the stairs and my husband was wearing a suit and tie and I said, where are you going? He said, I think I'll go to church today. It's Easter Sunday, isn't it? Don't people go to church on Easter Sunday? And she said, he was not a believer. And she was a believer when they were married, and she went to church for a while, but both of them had stopped going to church. And so she said, well, I'll go with you. And they went, and before they went, he said, now what should I expect when I go to church? She said, well, it's Easter Sunday, and so the first thing the pastor is going to say is, he's going to get up and shout, the Lord is risen, and we are all supposed to say, he is risen indeed. And it hit the man to the heart. He said, can I say that? Can I say that? And so they went to church, and I believe that they said that when the call was given, the Lord is risen, he could not say the words, it is risen indeed. And he thought about it all through the sermon, and I believe that the text was probably the same text that we read today from 1 Corinthians 15. And by the end of the service, the pastor again will shout, the Lord is risen, as I'm going to do today. And this man stood with the congregation and shouted, he is risen indeed. He is risen indeed. The biblical view is that faith is important, but it makes all the difference in the world what your faith is in. The object of your faith makes all the difference. Faith is simply the hand of a beggar, as it's been described. The hand of a beggar receiving a gift. Faith is that important link between us and Christ, who is the object of our faith. When we say, Christians, in whom do you trust? Faith does involve emotional response. Faith does involve the favorable disposition of the heart, but it also involves intellectual assent to historical reality. And so if you ask me today, how do you know that Jesus lives? I would say to you, the Word of God tells me that Jesus is alive, and the Holy Spirit has convinced me by the Word of God that Jesus lives. You see, first of all is reality itself. Not first of all because he lives in our hearts, but because he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, by seeing them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, when it says by many infallible proofs, he's speaking there of the Old Testament scriptures, how it has been demonstrated to them in the Old Testament scriptures. and that Jesus was going to rise, the Messiah was going to rise from the dead. So get the order straight. In fact and in truth, he broke the bonds of death. He came out of the grave. He took life to himself, body and soul, reunited. The tomb was empty. The grave clothes were abandoned. He vanquished death. He utterly destroyed the enemy. He is risen indeed. There's no event in history which is better substantiated by evidence. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. The importance of historicity, the importance of witnesses. Now, the Old Testament tells us that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything is to be discerned and approved. But here, Paul says there were 500 witnesses. There were 500 witnesses to the empty tomb and to the appearances of Christ. They're not proofs to the unbeliever, but they are the confirmation for believers. And the existence of the church for 2,000 years and more is evidence. The natural man cannot see it. But the fact that you and I are here today in this place hearing these words is evidence of the fact that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Let me ask you this question. Why does every church in Odenville meet on the first day of the week? Now, I know there may be some Seventh-day something out there that, you know, doesn't meet, but 99.99% of all the churches in this area, in Birmingham itself, and in Alabama, and in the Southeast, and in the United States, and in the world, 99.99% of all Christians meet on the first day of the week. And the churches of Odenville are meeting right now. All of us are meeting together, meeting before the same throne of grace. And if you ask anybody in any of those churches, why do you worship on the first day of the week? They will say, because it was on the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. That's why we're here today. And there are more than 500 witnesses in Odenville, Alabama. God's word is our authority. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for our faith in his excellent word. What more can you say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? But if Jesus is not raised from the dead, your faith is fantasy. And if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then redemption is revoked and you are still in your sins. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, you are going to hell. That's how Paul puts it in several places in Scripture, not exactly in those words. But he died for our sins. And the resurrection is the sign of God's acceptance of Christ's sacrifice for our sins. In Romans 4:25, he was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised for our justification. The resurrection was the completion of the gospel. If the cross was the end, Jesus' attempt to save us failed. If what he did on the cross had not satisfied the justice of God, he would never have come out of the grave. And of course, he said, as we saw Friday evening, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And when he cried out, "It is finished," he was speaking there of the whole complex of events from his conception and birth, his incarnation, his life, his keeping of the law, his sufferings on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. Now, he says, at the center point of all human history, it is finished. And that included the resurrection. And so, we were buried with him in baptism and raised with him to newness of life. Satan and his host, if Jesus is not risen, would be dancing in the streets right now and singing, "Nanny, nanny, boo-boo, we won, we won." But they are not winning, and they will not win. The host of Satan will be cast into the pit of fire, which burns eternally. Does it matter if Jesus rose from the dead? You cannot live without the forgiveness of your sins. When forgiveness goes, so does peace, freedom, and happiness. And the people around us are laden with guilt today as much as always, in spite of psychology's attempt to get rid of their guilt feelings. They're like Lady Macbeth floating through the castle during the night and crying out, screaming, "Out, out, damn spot. I cannot get rid of the blood that is on my hands. I cannot get rid of my sins. I'm doomed." Did you think your sins were forgiven? Did you think that Christ washed you clean, that Christ has taken your sins away, that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? It's all untrue if Christ is not risen. God says he's put your sins in the depths of the sea, that he's put your sins behind his back, that he's forgotten your sins in terms of dealing with your sins. He has separated your sins as far from you as the east is from the west. He has said, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." But it's all a mistake if Jesus is not risen. Bunyan's pilgrim, you'll remember, I'm sure, stood in front of the cross in his condemnation. And on his back was a great burden. And then before the cross, the earthquake occurred, and there was the shaking of the earth and the shaking of the burden, and the burden began to roll and fell off his back. And it began to roll down the hill. And where did that burden roll? Children, where did that burden roll? It rolled into the empty tomb from which Jesus had risen from the dead. Redemption is revoked if Jesus is not risen. And finally, eternity is empty. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Think of that. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Let's face it, either there is life after death, or there is not life after death. There is no other alternative. And if Jesus is not risen from the dead, there is no life after death. At least there is no heaven. Without Christ's resurrection, there is no comfort for ourselves, and there is no comfort for those we live. Now, at my age, at 75, all my friends are dying. Not all my friends, thankfully, but many of my friends are dying. We have been to 3 funerals in the last 6 months. And they were funerals and memorial services for my mentor in the faith who preached my ordination sermon 50 years ago, as I mentioned here in a sermon once, and an elder that I dearly loved just this last week, perhaps my closest friend on the earth. I'll never be able to call him again or speak to him as long as we're on the earth. And these funerals could be very morbid and distressing opportunities. They could be morose. But these funerals, the 3 funerals we have been to, and then 3 or 4 in the few years before that, they were all joyous, joyous occasions. And we loved to go to them because people there were remembering the memories, remembering the person, and they were having a reunion together in one of those funerals. The wife of one of the elders said to my wife, "We've got to quit laughing. It looks like we're having too much fun here at this funeral." A foretaste of heaven. Another wife said, "We better get together more than we have because whose memorial service are we going to be going to next time? We're living in the light of eternity. We're living in the light of life and death. And these funerals have been joyous occasions because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Without it, as Tennyson said, life is cast as rubbish into the void. As Shakespeare said, it's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. The resurrection of our bodies. This is the very context of 1 Corinthians 15. A lot of people don't understand that. I found one day in a church where I'd been pastor for many years, one elder teaching a Sunday school class of young people, and he said, these young people don't realize it, that we're speaking about the resurrection of the body at the last day, and that we are speaking about Jesus' resurrection when we say the resurrection, but we're speaking about the resurrection at the last day. And Paul here is saying that our resurrection eventually is inseparably tied to Christ's resurrection. It's on account of the empty tomb that graves will one day be opened and the dead in Christ shall rise. This is the very context of 1 Corinthians 15. At funerals, the emphasis is usually upon heaven and the immortality of the soul. But when we read all those passages, there are a few about heaven. Don't tell us very much about heaven, but there are a few. Most of those passages are speaking about the resurrection of the body at the last day. And Paul says that resurrection at the last day is inseparably tied to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Even while the shudder of the thought is passing over us, as I trust it does, as it passes over our souls when we read this passage and hear this sermon, suddenly there is a sound, a burst of triumph, a trumpet note, a shout, a battle cry, but now is Christ risen from the dead. The message is not a myth. Faith is not fantasy. Redemption is not revoked. Eternity is not empty. We are reminded of how Pilate said to his soldiers, you have a guard. Make the tomb as safe as you can. Imagine that. Make the tomb as secure as you can. And the soldiers just did that. They made it as secure as they could. But for Pilate to tell those soldiers to make the tomb secure, I said one day at a Resurrection Day sunrise service, we watched it this morning on video, we watched Trinity's Church on the bayou, the sun rising. And at that service, I said, it's just like you're going down to the beach today and saying, drawing a line in the sand and saying to the tide, stop, you shall go no further. It's just like you're saying to the, as you see the glow over the bayou, saying to the sun, stop, you shall not rise today. Pilate says, make the tomb as secure as you can. But up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah! Christ arose, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, so even in Christ shall all be made alive. This life, here and now, the problems of the world, the trials and the troubles that all of us face. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher in London, the great Baptist preacher, one of the greatest preachers, I believe, in all human history since the time of the apostles. Spurgeon was subject to great depression, as I'm sure some of you know. And this is what he wrote. At times it seems to me that all my joy is buried like a dead thing, and all my present usefulness and all my hope of being useful in the future are coffined and laid underground like a corpse in anguish of my spirit and the desolation of my heart. I could count it better to die than to live. You say it should not be so. I grant you it should not be so, but it is. Many things happen within the minds of poor mortals, which should not happen. If we had more courage, more faith, they would not happen. Hey, but when we go down, 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 is it not a blessed thing that Jesus Christ of the seed of David died and was raised from the dead? If I sink down among the dead men, yet I will hold to this blessed hope, that as Jesus rose again from the dead, so also shall my joy, my usefulness, my hope, my spirit rise. Thou, which hast showed us great and sore troubles, shall quicken us again and bring us up from the lowest depths of the earth. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And he prays that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. Hear it, you who suffer. Hear it, you who mourn. Hear it, you who dread death. Hear it, you who are tempted. Hear it, you who are persecuted. Hear it, you who are accused by Satan. Hear it, you who have fallen into grievous sin. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia! Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia! Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia! Sing, ye heavens, and earth reply, Alleluia! The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church Branch Cove.org.